Thanks so much, Pastor Mark, for leading us this morning. Thank you all for coming out today. We appreciate the opportunity that we have on this Lord's Day to gather and worship, though it seems many are sick or at least cautious and concerned. We're gathered here to give praise and worship to the God who is worthy. Before we turn to our scripture reading, if you take the order of service and turn to the back, we'll look at our catechism questions for today. We are just still in the early sections here, kind of laying the groundwork for the catechism, and we're in this section concerning man's misery. As we've considered the fall, man's sinfulness because of Adam's disobedience, we come to these questions this morning that help us to put this in perspective. We look around us and we think, wow, things are really bad. And so question six asks, did God create man so wicked and perverse? And let me just read the answer here. No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. That's the way it was supposed to be. But then if you'll read these next two responsively with me, then where does man's corrupt human nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And then finally, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Well, tonight, as I think Jay mentioned earlier, we're going to be considering these themes as we think about human nature, about humanity, about sin, and try to make sense of all this according to God's Word. But now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. We're continuing our study in this book of Acts. Remember, it's Luke's second part, we might say. Part 1 is the Gospel according to Luke, and part 2 is the Acts, often called the Acts of the Apostles, or all that Jesus continued to do in his church, especially through the apostles. This morning, we just have a brief passage. It's one more of those summary sections that Luke has for us, as well as a transition passage. Last week, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira. Next week, we'll consider some of the external pressures on the church. And so this section that we're considering is kind of a summary and transition. And yet, it's an important passage for us to consider, both for its time and some of the implications for today. So let's look together. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is God's word. May he add his blessing upon it this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, as we have read your word, as we come before it this morning with humility, we ask that by your Spirit you would speak to us, that you would illumine our minds to understand, to grasp the truths you have for us here, that you would bring to mind the words of Christ, and that by your word and spirit, you would transform our lives even today. Help us to see these things as the work of Christ in his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered about the place of signs and wonders in the church today? I almost don't need to even ask that question. It seems like so many, whether it's in our region or even in this country at large, often bump up against these kinds of questions. What am I to make about those who claim, at least claim, to be doing these things today? Lots of questions about the work of the Spirit, about signs and wonders and charismatic gifts. Well, we're not going to be able to answer all of those questions this morning. But I hope that as we look at this passage this morning, you do see the importance of these signs and wonders, especially for the church in these early days, as this kind of foundational aspect testifying to the power of Christ and his Spirit among his people. It's really remarkable. Obviously, it got lots of people's attention, as even these signs and wonders testified to the truth and the power of the word and the witness of these apostles. We'll dig in a little bit about what that means for today, but I want you especially to see this in its context. And the broader context as we look at this and bring that to mind today, I think will also help put some of these nagging questions at ease for you. But we also see in this passage something remarkable about how the church experiences and engages the world around them. The other summary sections that we've seen were really summaries about the church's own experience, about their fellowship, about their sharing. But now this summary section deals with how the church has begun to engage the world around them, how the world thinks about the church and holds them in high esteem. Well, this morning, as we consider this passage, I want you to key in on three ideas that I hope will help to kind of summarize the teaching here. In the first place, we'll consider the hands of the apostles, the hands of the apostles. Secondly, that the church is held in high esteem. And then finally, that they were healing the afflicted. Hands of the apostles, held in high esteem, healing the afflicted. And in all of these three things, once again, we need to see this as the power of Christ by his Holy Spirit working in his church. We've got to always ground that in the reality that the ascended Christ, having been given power, poured out his Spirit, and thereby these apostles, commissioned by Christ, are able to do these things. Well, let's look first at the hands of the apostles. Have you ever shaken someone's hand and thought, wow, that's a strong handshake? Well, our hands are often a signal, a sign of great power, right? Maybe someone who works in construction has this meaty, beefy hand that's calloused and tough, and you grab that and you think, wow, they could crush me. Well, throughout the Bible, a hand is this power even of God's, or this sign of God's power. Maybe you notice this as we opened in song this morning with Psalm 98. We sang, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Or maybe you think back to the Exodus, where God delivered Israel by his mighty right hand and his powerful arm. Or how Moses even extended his hand. Great pictures of power as God worked redemptive acts. And so now as the church is being established, as this foundation is being laid, God continues to work his mighty acts of power by his hand. One of the things we need to see is, again, the context of this summary passage. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw the, well, maybe now it was longer than that, we saw the prayer of the church as they began to bump up against opposition. They prayed together. And we note this prayer in chapter 4. It begins in verse, the section begins in verse 23 of chapter 4. But let me draw your attention this morning to verse 29 and following. Remember, these Christians, especially the apostles, were commissioned to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how do you do that under persecution? You pray. So we read this. As they pray, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." It's in response and in fulfillment of this prayer that we see this summary section this morning. We see exactly almost the same wording come from that. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands," or we might better say, "through the hands of the apostles." This is God's answer to their prayer, that it's his power now working through these Holy Spirit-anointed apostles to bring these signs and wonders to pass as a witness, as a testimony to the things that the Lord has accomplished. Again, they're bearing witness. And so that even these signs and wonders authenticate what they're saying as they're speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and he who has been given all authority and power in heaven and on earth. Thereby, they're able to do these powerful signs and wonders. Again, laying this foundation for the church. I've been keying in on this idea of this foundation laying. If you have ever worked in construction, you know you only need to lay a foundation once, at least if you do it properly. Maybe some of your homes have cracks in the foundation, right? Well, that's not a good sign. If the foundation is laid properly, you only need to do it once. And the New Testament teaches us that this is what Christ and the apostles did. It's not something that needs to be done multiple times. And oftentimes, this foundation laying is bound up with these wonderful, extraordinary signs and wonders. You're probably all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, our cornerstone verse, we might say. But do you know what it says in that verse concerning the church and how it's built? It's built on, Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You see, these signs and wonders are, in a sense, part of that foundation laying as they testify to the powerful saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit at work in the lives of these apostles. In many ways, a unique and extraordinary phase in the church. Again, because once the apostles are no longer, that foundation has been laid and now the deposit is given. If you look in Timothy, you see Paul's son in the faith, we might say his successor, as it were. The deposit's there. Now they have to guard it and share that with those still to come. Well, we see these hands of the apostles by the Spirit of God working these tremendous signs and wonders. It's a great testimony to Christ's work in the early church. Commissioned by Jesus to bear witness to his resurrection. Now authenticating that, as it were, by these signs and wonders. So the question probably, well, what about for today? Well, again, if you pick up on that metaphor or the analogy of that foundation laying, you can see how important this was to lay that. But it's not so important once that foundation is laid. Perhaps Luke even clues us in to say, as we read, now many signs and wonders were regularly done by the hands of the apostles. Perhaps he's giving us a clue that, well, when the apostles no longer were living, these things faded away. That's how I understand this, at least. We'll come back to some of this in our third point, because we'll come back to some of these works that they're doing. But if you don't see these things happening today, it shouldn't put you on edge. It shouldn't make you wonder or doubt or question whether the church you attend is faithful. Because again, these signs and wonders are really pointing to what's being proclaimed. That's what a sign does, right? It points beyond itself. These signs that they're doing, these wonders, aren't what's all that important themselves, but they're pointing to the message that's being proclaimed, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the apostles are there doing. Remember, that's the boldness that they prayed for, that they would be able, even in the midst of persecution, to proclaim the message as they've been called. Next week, we're going to see some of that mounting persecution. Last week, we saw some of the trouble within the church. Next week, we're going to see the trouble outside the church. And so we have this transitional passage showing that even in the midst of these troubling things, the power of the Spirit of God is at work among his people. Well, in the second place, we see some of the results of this. We see the church being held in high esteem. Do you ever think how the church is looked upon by the world? Sometimes the church is scorned. We sang in the song, "The Church is One Foundation." Distressed, scorned, these pressures upon the church. We see the world, even today especially, just hating on the church. Especially because of the biblical views of sexuality. But even in the midst of that, at points, the church is exalted because of the character, because of the love and the holiness. And in this middle of this passage, we see some of these things mixed together. On the one hand, there are those who, whether it's believers or unbelievers, it's hard to say, and commentators fall on both sides of this. You see the group gathered in the Solomon's Colonnade, kind of this place where Jesus himself taught. Now some are gathered there, whether it's the whole group of the church gathering for worship or maybe a select group. There are some who don't dare to join. And it's a question, well, are they other believers or unbelievers? And it's not entirely clear. We see this in verse 13. None of the rest dared join them. And it's not clear. I tend to think it's the unbelievers. Because of what we saw last week, the holiness of God as he brought judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira, that the unbelievers recognize there's something unique here. And that they don't dare to tread, to come near to God's holiness. It's possible that it's believers, however, that also are just afraid of God's power in their midst, or perhaps fearful of the oppression that's just around the corner. And yet, this is balanced by a very positive portrait. While some don't dare to join, multitudes are being brought in as the apostles continue to bear witness to the gospel. And we often see these things hand in hand, don't we? There are those who are afraid, who have disdain for the truth of the gospel, and there are those who see its beauty and its glory and are brought in by it. It seems like that's the combination that we have here. Because in verse 14 we read, "And more than ever." Remember, we've seen this kind of exponential growth. You know, 500, 5,000. Now multitudes are brought in, both of men and women, into the church. We see this explosion of the gospel as the proclamation of the resurrected Christ is made, there are those who hear it and see it and see the power of Christ in the lives of the church, in lives transformed by the power of the Spirit in these signs and wonders. And more than ever, believers are added to the Lord. It's kind of exciting, isn't it, to see that? We long for that kind of revival type of experience. But the Lord doesn't always work that way, does he? Sometimes we see this ebb and flow. We see dark days followed by the light of the gospel. We see that in the Reformation era, right? We come out of the dark ages, and then we say, what, post tenebras lux, right? After darkness, light, and the gospel breaks forth once again. And all through the history of the church, we see this kind of ebb and flow. But what we should be doing is praying that the Lord will continue to be faithful through the preaching of the gospel, that he will continue to bring those into his church whom he's called, so that there will always be more added to the number of those who believe. Do you pray that way? Do you pray that your neighbors, that your family members, that our community would know and hear the preaching of the gospel and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's kind of interesting how this is talked about through the rest of the New Testament. In our men's study, we've been reading working through the Upper Room Discourse, and Dr. Ferguson has often drawn our attention to fragrances or aromas. I have a particularly sensitive nose, and I'm always highlighting if something smells good or bad. Maybe, well, if you have COVID nose, I'm sorry, you can't appreciate this. But this is one of the ways that the church is spoken of. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, we hear exactly Paul keying in on this. On the one hand, the church is the stink of death, burnt garbage maybe. But on the other hand, it's that sweet aroma. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:15. Remember, here he's talking about the ministry of the gospel, the triumph that's ours in Christ and his proclamation of the gospel. He says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Okay, so the aroma of Christ. And what does that smell like? To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Isn't that remarkable? That same aroma can be the stench of death to the unbeliever, but the pleasing smell of life to those whom God calls to himself. We always see that. We saw that in Christ's own ministry. There were those who wanted to kill him, and there were those who gladly joined as his followers. As we continue to work through the book of Acts, we're going to see this again and again. We're going to see the opposition and the oppression from the unbelievers who want to kill Christ and his followers. But then we see the balance of multitudes being drawn in as they see the beauty and the majesty of Christ Jesus. And so the church is held in high esteem because of these wonders and the character of these Christians. Well, finally, we're going to circle back to some of these wonders and signs that these apostles are doing. Perhaps especially in recent years, our attention has been brought to some of the egregious abuses of those who claim to have these kind of healing ministries. Many of them have been exposed, even by insiders, of how they function and what they do. brings a blight upon these who would claim the Holy Spirit. We'll see in Acts others who wanted the power of the Spirit to do these things for their own gain. But in this section of the book of Acts, by the genuine power of the Spirit, we see God acting and working in these extraordinary ways to bring about his purposes. Remember the kind of the method of the whole book of Acts would be that these apostles will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You remember if you throw a stone into a pool and you see those concentric circles expanding. This is what the gospel is going to be doing through the book of Acts, increasing. And we see this number-wise, right? Growing, growing, growing exponentially. We've not yet seen that geographically, but as we come to this part of this passage, we see that beginning to happen. Look again at some of these remarkable things taking place. Picking it up in verse 15. As they're doing these miraculous things, more and more believers are added, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I want to focus in on this third point at healing the afflicted. And pairing this up with what we saw in the first point, that the church's foundation is built on the apostles and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And so we see these things pairing up this morning. And as the apostles are doing these things, we're reminded of the very things that Christ did in his earthly ministry. Remember perhaps from our study in the book of Mark, how as Jesus was going about and teaching, his wonderful signs and healings, again, substantiated what he was saying. Remember they said, he spoke with great power as no one we've heard before. And these signs and wonders testified to the truth of what he was saying. Now here again, these signs and wonders, even these healings, show us this parallel between what Christ began to do and now what he's continuing to do through his apostles. Even the shadow, as it were, of Peter seems to be effective for healing. One author draws our attention that through Luke and Acts, this kind of idea of shadowing, especially by the Holy Spirit, is powerful. Remember, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit can even function through Peter's own shadow. But it reminds us of Jesus' power, doesn't it? Remember, as he's teaching, as he's preaching, as he's going about in his earthly ministry, the woman with the bleeding, and she says to herself, if I could just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she touches it and she's healed it because power went out from him. It's the same kind of thing, this power of Christ working effectively. Again, as a sign of that which is to come, not just spiritual healing, but ultimately on that last day, physical health through the resurrection. So we see these healing accomplished by the apostles. Again, this is groundbreaking work as the foundation for the church is being laid. We see something similar even as these unclean spirits are being cast out. We don't see this as an everyday experience, right? Until Jesus came in the flesh, we didn't see a lot of spiritual activity throughout the whole Bible. It kind of comes in this frenzy as Jesus takes on flesh and ministers among his people. Then we see this high occurrence of evil spirits themselves manifesting themselves in people. And so as Jesus ministers, he casts them out. And so likewise, as his apostles minister, laying this foundation for the church, they continued to cast out these evil and unclean spirits. And as we see this, as we see these signs and wonders, these healings and these evil, unclean spirits being cast out, we see something else. We see this transition starting to happen. We see the geography not necessarily going yet from Jerusalem to Judea, but actually Judea coming into Jerusalem. Maybe you caught this. The people also gathered, verse 16, from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted. And so even through this witness and these signs and wonders, the Gospels is actually going from Jerusalem to Judea, even though the apostles themselves have not yet left Jerusalem to carry the gospel out. But people are coming in to hear it and to experience it. As you can see, this is exciting. As we see, again, these early and, again, a very unique phase in the church where by the power of the Holy Spirit, these apostles are given these wonderful signs. We don't see this kind of activity even through the rest of the New Testament. Paul doesn't lay this down for Timothy and Titus as the rule for how the church is to function. No, as I said before, rather he highlights Timothy to guard the deposit, that is the proclamation of the word, the truth of the gospel. This is the focus for the established church. And yet, as this foundation is being laid, as the church is being established, it's accompanied by these wonderful, powerful signs that point, again, a sign points beyond itself to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So that all who believe in him, not those who look to the signs and wonders, but those who look to him, that is, to the Lord Jesus Christ, might be saved. Well, this is a wonderful passage. Certainly, I know you have many more questions about signs and wonders in the work of the Holy Spirit today. But doesn't the Holy Spirit continue to work wonders as he takes sinners and gives them new life, as he transforms lives that are broken and devastated by sin, and restores to the gospel and gives hope of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not still a powerful, mighty work of the hand of God? And that seems to be the pattern throughout the rest of the New Testament and even in the church today. And so we should pray. We should continue to pray for boldness, that the church would maintain its witness in this world. We should pray for the holiness of God's people, that when the church is looked upon by the world, they might see its character as that which is unique because God's presence is among us. And we should pray that the Lord would continue to heal spiritually and physically because he alone is able. Well, I hope this is exciting as we see and we continue to see the powerful work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles establish the church, even in the face of opposition, as we'll see next week. But may God bless his church today. And may he continue to add and multiply as he brings men and women to believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, this morning we ask that you would be magnified as we see the powerful working of your hand through the hands of the apostles, as we see these signs and wonders testifying to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we, with renewed hearts and minds, see the beauty and the power of Christ, he who was dead, who is now alive, still, even today, working in his church by his Spirit, bringing those who are dead in their sins and transgressions to life. Father, thank you that you've done that in our lives, that we once were dead, but now are alive, that we were bound up in our sins, have now been set free, that we who once were dominated by evil and wicked desires are now indwelt by your Spirit, even as we think Christ saw us after him. Father, we thank you for your continued work of your Spirit in the church and through the preaching of the gospel. We pray that it would continue to be powerful as the gospel continues to go forth to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray that you would grow your church for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.